praise the Lord. Well, played a song by Bob Dylan, a Jew last week, and another Jew just now, Keith Green. How many knew Keith Green? Used to listen to Keith Green. Yeah, isn't it great? Praise you, Lord, for Keith Green. I shared my testimony last night. I was honored to privileged to be able to be with at the Zeke meeting last night with Zeke and sharing my testimony, my story, and I hadn't shared it. You know, 44 years ago it was actually now. Unbelievable. And that was another person who made a big impact in my life as a new believer was Keith Green. Matter of fact, Joe Zuckerman was a good friend of his and was a good friend of mine and did his artwork on that album, No Compromise, if you ever saw it. Lived in the community they had, but an all-out abandonment to the Lord, just living all out for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus 21 if you're not already there. And Carl-Ann, so good to see you. Welcome back. She was out when, but I thank you for praying for Carl-Ann. And also Rabbi Steve Weiler, some of you may know him, Shoresh David in Tampa area. He just had an operation, had his and everything seems to be good. So he, for those that might have prayed for him, he had his prostate removed, and he sends thanks to everyone, and praise the Lord. So Debbie said, where's Debbie? Debbie said there's no food for the oneg, right? Lots of food, right? And who is bringing food from Bowling Green? Gene, thank you for all the way from, they drove all the way from Bowling Green. They come hungry for God and brought food for the oneg. So it's going to be great. Hopefully we'll have a Q&A time, you know, a Q&C time, question and comment time maybe, if the Lord allows. So Exodus 21, I want to look at the difference. You know, I think when we think of slavery, we all have an image in our mind of something that was not what the Bible's talking about here. So I want to mention that, explain that, but I really want to talk about the heart of the freedom that this man had, man or woman, but really it seems to have been mostly men, to stay or go after the 6 years of slavery. So I want to explain that and talk about that, how that relates to us and how we see one another as believers, kind of touch upon that. So you see he says in verse 2, he's to serve 6 years. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years, the seventh, he's to go free without payment. If he comes in by himself, goes out by himself. If he was married, then his wife will go out with him. But if his master gave him a wife, which was probably a non-Jewish wife, as we understand, would have been non-Jewish wife, just because of the needs of the flesh, you know, while he's there. And she bears him sons and daughters, that they would not go out with him. He'd be freed by himself. One understanding is so the race would continue pure. But if the servant plainly states, I love my master, my wife, my children, I'll not go out free, then his master's to bring him to God, and he'll, as you know, pierce his ear with an awl against the door. Deuteronomy 15 talks about against the door of the house or door. So he would, and this seems to be the idea of being attached to the house, attached to the master's household forever. And the ear being pierced, a public testimony. It was a permanent sign. Could also symbolize the servant's obligation to have his ear permanently open to hear his master's orders. Like Psalm 40, verse 6 or 7 talks about, my ear you've opened, you know. And so there's a lot of beautiful picture to that in terms of, you know, us and the Lord. But I want you to realize this, look at this. He could choose to stay or he could choose to leave in the seventh year, to remain a household servant or resume his previous life as a free man. Now, slavery in Israel's ancient culture was not the same institution as the forced servitude and racial bondage we know of in other nations' histories. A person often fell into bad economic circumstances, or basically hard times, and would become the slave of another in exchange for the basic necessities of life. And this could be known as indentured servitude. Or another possibility is a person might become a slave as a captive of war, or more likely, more common, a thief might be required to serve a term of slavery as restitution for his theft. In all cases, the maximum length of servitude was how long? 6 years. That's totally unique to Israel's society, to Israelite ancient society. The fact that many slaves would select to remain with their masters indicates that the institution was not the harsh bondage as associated with pre-Civil War American slavery, nothing like that. It was often a congenial arrangement, actually. These slaves lived in their owners' homes, not on plantations. All Hebrew slaves would go free simultaneously in the Jubilee year. If the Jubilee year came, how often was the Jubilee year? Right, excellent, every 50th year. That would, if that occurred, no matter how long they'd serve, they'd all go free. But if the servant became attached to his master or family he had established or preferred the security of subservience to the financial risks of independence, he could choose to stay. Let me read something from a rabbi in South Florida I really like, Nightingale, Rabbi Tzvi Nightingale. He says, we need to know some basic facts about the Torah's perception of slavery. The usual image that comes to mind of a white man beating a black man with whips is totally unfounded and forbidden from a Torah perspective. Indeed, the Torah clearly points out that if the master physically injures his slave, then the slave immediately wins his freedom. Furthermore, the standard of living afforded to thwarted the slave must be commensurate with other members of the household. The Talmud gives the example of a home with only one pillow, and both master and slave wish to sleep with that pillow. The master must give the slave first dibs on it and sleep without one himself. Additionally, the Talmud states that the slave cannot be given degrading and demeaning work. Such laws prompt the Talmud to exclaim that one who purchases a slave in truth purchases a master. In Jewish society, slavery did not exist as a form of commerce where people would would go looking for the less fortunate to purchase as cheap labor. Quite the opposite. It was seen as a means of assisting the less fortunate. Slavery was created in instances where a person was found guilty of theft and had no means to repay the victim for his wrong. What does our society today do with such a person? Oftentimes throw him in jail so he can rot and learn more about heinous crimes from the others who are there. Throw him out into the street? What exactly do we do with those unfortunate individuals who somehow find themselves in a position of having no capital, but at the same time having a debt to pay? How about allowing him to work for and thereby repay the money that he owes to the person he stole from? By doing this, not only is justice being served, but the thief is being rehabilitated in the process. By living with a normal and respectful family environment, within a normal and respectful family environment, he gradually rebuilds his belief in himself. This is why Jewish law demands that he be treated as an equal for all intents and purposes, and that when he completes his servitude, the master must leave him with things that the slave will be able to invest, like seeds to plant and other things, in order that the slave may get back on his feet financially and become self-sufficient, independent, and a contributing member of society. As such, the slave is by no means an outcast in society, living from bench to bench, but merely in a temporary state that gives him an opportunity to once again enjoy all the freedoms and pleasures of life he once had. A little different than what we think of, isn't it? in slavery. So go back to Exodus 21. Here, it's the seventh year. He could choose to stay or he could choose to go after the 6 years. And guess what? If he stays, it's beautiful. If he goes, it's wonderful. Either are options. But if he leaves, Deuteronomy 15, the count in 15:18 says, let him go without recrimination. Don't make him feel guilty like our mothers do. Don't make him feel so guilty because he wants to go. He says, don't let it be hard on, don't be hard on, and don't let it bother you. If I get it right, it says, it should not seem hard to you when you set him free from you. For he served you 6 years, double the value of a hired worker. So the Lord will bless you in all that you do. He'll bless you if you let go and release him. So I want you to think about this a little practically. Either or. Now, don't judge him or her. Freedom to go, freedom to stay, either is commendable. We sometimes judge our fellow believers for all sorts of things. Don't judge your fellow believer for I'm going to give some examples, for going to the mission field or for staying here and supporting those who go. For serving the Lord there or here. Remember that beautiful story David tells of those who go out to the battle and others come and watch their materials, their luggage or whatever, their baggage. And he says they each share in the reward, those who go and those who stay. What about Romans 14, as we read earlier? And you can go over there. Maybe we'll look at it again. But he says freedom to eat or not to eat. Listen, some people keep biblical kosher. I do for a while, but I don't know that I always will, but I do. Biblical kosher, and some keep rabbinic kosher. And some eat their ham at Cracker Barrel or wherever their country ham. I used to enjoy that once in a while. Hey, you know what? Don't judge whatever a person does. There's freedom. Some are gluten-free, and others eat garbage. But don't judge one another. And Romans 14 is clear on that. Let him who eats have the freedom to do so, and he who doesn't. Don't judge, you know. by the way, you know, well, I'll get into that. But which day and when to worship? We worship on Shabbat. I love the Shabbat. I love that this is the day. It's not really my day of rest, to be honest, because I'm working, and the priests, the Kohanim, weren't resting when the temple service was going on either, you know. So I understand that. It's kind of for me, Sunday is. Tomorrow, usually Sunday, we try to, you know, have more family day, and hopefully, unless I have to speak somewhere or something, you know, or some other ministry. But that's trying to. But really, there, you know, we know Shabbat is Shabbat. God didn't change the Shabbat. It is the Shabbat. But don't judge one another in terms of what day you worship. Don't judge another. It's clear here in Romans. One day, one esteems a day above another. Other esteems every day alike. It says, don't judge one. Don't be critical of each other. Don't be. How about who to vote for president? I'll tell you who I'm voting for. No, who the nominee. No, I'm not going to tell you. Maybe in the Q&A we can talk about it. I always love to talk about it. But you don't have to go crazy. You can hear other people's opinions and you can be open. But don't judge one another. What job to have. You know, some people judge people for where they work, and they say, well, they shouldn't be working there. That's an ungodly environment. Well, maybe it is, and maybe for you, you don't have the liberty to do that, and it's wrong for you because it would be tempt you, or it would be, or you'd have to compromise your faith. But maybe that other person is an amazing testimony, a light in that darkness, and God has put them there. I know I had many jobs where I was in, serving, used to waiter and serve for many years in different places. And, you know, some places are, you know, so, you know, where, but it's where God has you. Don't judge. Maybe God has put that person there. How about who to marry? That's a huge decision. But don't judge someone on who they marry. Or, you know, it's a huge decision, a pastor once said, I remember this pastor said, you know, say it's the biggest decision apart from receiving the Lord is who you marry. But what about someone's led to stay single? Praise the Lord, God has led them, at this time, to not be thinking of a relationship. And don't judge one another. Or about what about how many children to have? You should have this many children. You shouldn't have this many children. It's not my business. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. How about how one dresses? I just put down different things. How about the styles of dress or jewelry? Or whether to wear jewelry or whether not to wear jewelry. You know, and people will pull out these isolated verses. Needless to say, there's a verse in Peter. Verse Peter, and someone will use some isolated verse and be legalistic about it, But what about, don't judge one another. What about piercings or tattoos? We could get into that. And again, I'll be happy to, if we have a Q&A, talk about things like that. But what about, I love Matthew 11. Yeshua is speaking, and he says this in Matthew 11, 18, 19. He says, what shall I compare, verse 16, what shall I compare this generation? He said, it's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call to one another saying, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We wailed, but you didn't mourn. That's the way, that's the spirit of it. For John came, now here's the point. John came neither eating nor drinking. He abstained. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, speaking of Seth, Ben Elohim, the Son of Man, Ben Adam, came eating and drinking. He had freedom and he exercised it. And they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. He wasn't. He didn't get drunk. But they accused him of that because they saw him, that he felt liberty to take, have some, to take the wine, like to the Kiddush. And they call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners, guilty. As charged, he could say, Yes, he was. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, he's saying you can never satisfy a legalist. If someone is going to be judgmental and critical, you'll never satisfy. No matter what you do, it's not going to be enough. It's going to be wrong. So we're not to judge one another. What about, what about the music people listen to? Some people listen to, you say, you shouldn't listen to that kind of music. Well, these are areas of taste. Obviously, everyone needs to have exercise discernment and to glorify the Lord. And if your heart is to glorify the Lord, it's between you and the Lord. What about, I already mentioned a little bit, politics. You should be a Republican if you're a believer. You have to be a Republican or you're not a believer. Or maybe some of you think you should be a Democrat. You're in certain circle. Or you should be independent or libertarian, how about how religious people are? Some light the Shabbat candles and some do not. Some wear a kippah, a yarmulke or kippah, or wear tzitzit, and some don't. There's freedom. What about the mezuzah? Do you have a mezuzah on your door? By the way, that's the word for the doorposts here in this portion where he says, put his ear to the door or the doorpost. That's mezuzah. That's where we get it from. One of the places. What about some who on Shabbat do not want to spend money? I respect that. We should respect that and won't go out on Shabbat. Others have the freedom, feel the freedom to go out to eat on Shabbat. In Israel, what everyone does, you always go to the Arab neighborhood for on Shabbat to eat because the Jewish restaurants are closed. Really, everyone does, that's what everyone, and the non-religious, those that aren't highly, very overly religious, go to eat delicious, what was it? What was the place that we went? Nash something? Abu Nash, yeah, very beautiful in Jerusalem. A lot of people, and just tons of people. But listen, we don't judge either way. That's the whole point. We're not to judge. What about what holidays to celebrate? Oh my gosh. We are a Messianic Jewish congregation, so we do choose to revolve around the biblical holidays, the biblical festivals, the Moedim. We love them and praise the Lord. Yes, God has given them. And yes, I think he's glorified as we celebrate them and especially, use them to point to him and his works and to Yeshua and fulfillment. And we have, but you know what? Don't condemn someone because they have a Christmas tree. We've had people walk out because I show that funny video of the dilemma of the Christmas and Hanukkah thing every year. We had some two people, families walk out, Well, sorry, I can't, sorry, go walk out then. But there's freedom. There's freedom in the Lord, you know. And listen, you don't know what God is using in what means is meaningful to some person, and they're glorifying God. Obviously, we're not talking about areas of sin here. We're talking about areas of faith and freedom. That's the context here. Not, you know, what about so holidays, Valentine's Day. I don't know if you want to celebrate or not. I mean, a lot of these, you know, St. Patrick's Day, you know, some have very godly meaning backgrounds if you search the and some don't. What about Halloween, you know? A lot of churches have events on so that their children aren't tempted, you know? But I'm not going to get into any more. But the thing is, don't judge people, you know, for what they do unto the Lord, or, you know, have the freedom of them. What about what type of phone you have? People judge each other. You should have this phone, you know, or whether they hold their Bible in their hand or use their Bible on their phone, you know. it's amazing, you know. People judge one another for all sorts of things. Or what about personality? If you're outgoing, you should be outgoing. You should be quiet. You should be social, or you're not, you know. Or drinking alcohol, you know, obviously there's so much damage, it does so much destruction. I think we need to be cautious. I respect people who abstain, you know, and I was taught that in the Bible college I went to in my earlier years, you know, that the Bible taught total abstinence. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. That's what it was. I did then. I even, you know, would repeat it. And I can give you all the verses from Proverbs, and, you know, that would seem to, you know, if you take them by themselves, they say that. But you have to use wisdom, don't we? We have to know. And the whole context, if I'm causing my brother to stumble, I'll abstain. It's better. Love is sacrifices. Love is willing to not do what you have the freedom to do if it helps another person not to stumble. You know, smoking, isn't there some sort of a Christian saying, I don't go with, what is it, people who... Thank you. There it is, Raven. Say that again. Don't
smoke, don't chew, don't hang with those who do.
That's right in the Bible. That's right in the Bible. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang with those who do. No, it's not in the Bible. Of course not. Now, you're wasting your money smoking. You know, I had my grandfather died of lung cancer when growing up. I only, you know, through when I was 3 years old. I wish he didn't smoke. My mom died of cancer, you know, at a young age, you know, at 61. And I'm sure, you know, so I think, I hope you don't, you know. But it's not a biblical, don't use the Bible to say it, or don't, you know. You know, Rod Sterling used to do the Twilight Zone. I love the Twilight Zone. He'd be smoking. They didn't know that in those days, you know, he'd be smoking sick. Listen, I hope you can get, but listen, don't judge. These are areas of faith and freedom, and there are many others we could mention. But what about areas of sinful behavior? Here also, we need to be careful not to take God's place. He gives people time and space to grow and mature. He also gives people time and space to repent when they need to repent. Do we condemn another for their obviously sinful lifestyle while blindly ignoring our own sinful hearts and lifestyle? It might be something that in your life that others don't see, in my life that others don't see, but God sees it. God sees covetousness. You may not see it. God sees if I'm attached to the love of money. Yeshua certainly addressed that as much as he addressed other things, maybe more. It might be pride. What about Proverbs 6:6? These six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the first thing, a proud look, a lying tongue. He that sows, and the last one is the worst, the climax, the seventh is the climax in Hebrew poetry. It says, he that sows discord between brethren. He that lets loose strife between others. God sees. What about I judge you for something? What about the evil tongue? Lashon hara, the evil tongue that the Bible speaks about again and again. And yet I judge someone else for their, because they have a piercing or a tattoo or something that's not in my culture or because they wear something. You know, and obviously I'm not saying as far as wearing something, you shouldn't wear something that's provocative, that hurts, you know, causes others. But you know what? If someone does, I mean, whatever they're, Give people a chance to grow and mature, and don't judge them right from the start. Many people don't know anything different than what they have seen around them or been raised in around them, and sometimes we expect them to be already knowledgeable of what we have been in a faith environment for a long time. Let's give people time. Let the Lord do it. Ask the Lord for discernment and pray again and pray more. Pray for people. Pray for yourself. You know, what about non-believers or pre-believers, like we like to say? What about pre-believers? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about that, and he says that we do have a responsibility to protect the flock. We do have a responsibility, but he says we're not to be judging those that are outside the faith. He says, what do we have to do with that? What business do I have, 1 Corinthians 5:12, what business do I have judging outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? And the context is, those are outside. That's God's business. That's God's business. But inside, he's talking about the responsibility here of protecting the flock. But if you look at the context, but Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, there's a groundbreaking statement by Paul in Romans 14:14. He says, I know that I'm persuaded in the Lord Yeshua that nothing is unholy in itself, but it's unholy for the one who considers it unholy. That's a statement that I don't fully understand. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, speaking of Yeshua, says, the Ruach, the Spirit, the Ruach of the Lord, of Adonai, will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and insight, the Spirit of counsel and might. It says, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Then it says, he will not, speaking of Yeshua, he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide by what his ears hear. Be careful. Be careful. I'm going to speak to myself. Be careful. Don't judge by what my eyes see and my ears hear. Pray. Ask God for discernment. Ask God that we'd not take his place, that we'd be in, rather stop judging, Yeshua said, Matthew 7, stop judging so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Or Romans 2, 1 through 3, therefore you're without excuse, O man, every one of you who is judging. For by whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Not the same thing, maybe, but the same things, the overall. If you look at the whole list back in Romans 1. We know that God's judgment on those who practice such things is based on truth. But you, O man, judging those who practice such things, yet doing the same, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? So in conclusion, Romans 14, he says, so then let each one of us shall give account of himself. I won't give account for you when I stand before the Lord. You won't give account for me. We will give account for ourselves. Everyone will give account of himself for God. Therefore, let us not judge one another from now on, but rather decide this, not to put a stumbling block or a trap in the way of a brother. And the conclusion, Romans 14:19, I think is the conclusion there. So let us pursue what makes for shalom and for the building up of one another. You see? Love is a richer privilege than freedom. And love is a higher virtue than faith. I have freedom, I have faith to maybe do a lot of things, But love, God's love, is a higher than that. And that's what I'm called as a disciple, as a Talmid, as a follower of Yeshua to do, to follow. I'm called to that higher standard. Aren't you as well? We are. If I can sacrifice my freedom for the sake of another fellow believer, 1 Corinthians 8 is all about this as well, by the way. That's better. It won't hurt me to deny myself a permissible pleasure in order to not cause my brother to stumble. So, Father, we pray that these things today